This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. I have been eagerly anticipating this next series of sermons as we study our way verse by verse through 1st and 2nd Peter. What a rich, gospel-saturated text. So as we digest the first 9 verses of chapter 1 together, get ready to be blessed. And our Father, we commend our time and your word before you. We desire to hear from you today. Sanctify our hearts and remove all distractions as we worship you in and through Christ your Son. Amen. Stephen Curtis Chapman kicking us off. Something Beautiful on Hope Radio.
I see you sitting over there with your head in your hands, and the mess life's made of your best laid plans. You really want to shake your fist, but you don't know who to blame. Well, you can blame yourself, or the man upstairs, or the guy on the screen who says he cares. But all the shame and the blame won't change a thing. What's done is done. Oh, but grace has just begun. And God says, I'm gonna turn it into something different. I'm gonna turn it into something good. I'm gonna take all the broken pieces and make something beautiful like only I could. So put it all in the hands of the Father. To watch God take the most broken things and to hear him say, when I get through, you're gonna be amazed. Cause I'm gonna turn it into something different. I'm gonna turn it into something good. I'm gonna take all the broken pieces and make something beautiful like only I could. So put it all in the hands of the Father. Give it up, give it all over to the only one who can turn it into something good.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Today begins our series in the Epistle of 1 Peter. The book was written by Simon Peter, apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose ministry primarily focused on Jews, unlike that of the Apostle Paul, who focused on Gentiles. Simon had been a professional fisherman, whom the Lord had called into an entirely different life as a fisher of men. Mark 1:17. Not surprisingly, therefore, Peter's first epistle is evangelistic in nature. He, like the other apostles, spent most of his time preaching the gospel, that is, the message about who Jesus is and what he has done for sinners. While the book contains practical counsel for Christian living, all of this flows from the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel means good news, isn't something you start out with and then move on from there once you've matured. The gospel not only saves the person who believes it, but changes the person over time, sanctifying him, causing him to increasingly resemble the character of God. Hope Radio is dedicated to preaching the whole counsel of God with an emphasis on soul winning. If you have yet to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus, if you're not even sure what that means, keep listening, because today might be the day God's Spirit changes you forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The good news only appears good if you first understand the bad news, so here it is. Every single person, and I mean everyone, including you and me, are born in a state of spiritual separation from God. This is because we have all inherited the stain of original sin from the very first man, Adam, who, having been created sinless, chose to rebel against God. He ate forbidden fruit from a tree Yahweh had warned him not to eat from. And the Lord was perfectly clear that if Adam should disobey and eat anyway, this would bring death, both physical and spiritual. Human beings consist of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. My body is the physical me, that which you see and hear and interact with. My soul is comprised of my thoughts, feelings, personality, and will. And my spirit is my ghost, the non-corporeal me, which, unlike the body, will continue to exist forever. My soul is permanently attached to my spirit, such that, wherever my spirit goes, my thoughts, feelings, personality, and will go. At death, a person's spirit leaves his body and takes his soul with it. But as mentioned, human beings are born, conceived actually, with a dead human spirit, contaminated by sin. God never permits any unclean thing into his presence, including a person's filthy, sin-drenched spirit. Meaning no spiritually dead person may enter heaven. And that's a very serious problem, because I'm a sinner and so are you. And it's that problem Peter addresses in this book. We need to be made right with God, forgiven of our sins, born again. Verses 1 and 2, once more, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. An apostle is a man who has been appointed by the risen Christ and sent forth to carry the gospel. Here, Peter addresses his message to people who have already heard and believed the gospel. They are Jews, part of the diaspora. that is, Jewish people who no longer live in Israel, but have been scattered, in this case throughout a series of Roman provinces, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But they are born again, and that means their citizenship has been transferred from earth to heaven, Philippians 3:20. This is no longer their home. For the born-again soul, we are travelers in a foreign land, aliens, as it were. Conservative scholars date the epistle to somewhere between 62 and 64 AD, meaning just before Peter's execution under Roman Emperor Nero. And Peter reminds these believers that they are chosen to be saved. No sinner is capable of saving himself. Also, we are by nature rebels against God and cannot make ourselves so much as want to be otherwise. Oh, sure, you could force yourself to repeat some words or pretend to be religious, or you could find yourself feeling quite affectional toward a false conception of God. There are plenty of people who do that. But the Bible says the natural man, the unregenerated man, is incapable of understanding the true biblical gospel. It seems like nonsense to him, repugnant, unfair, ridiculous. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And so, by the foreknowledge of God the Father, and by the soul-changing work of the Holy Spirit, a person must be given a new nature that very much wants to obey Christ, sprinkled by his blood. Jesus is the last and ultimate Lamb of God slain for sinners. 1 Corinthians 5:7. This with reference to the Passover lamb of the Old Covenant, Exodus 12. And just as a real lamb's blood was sprinkled on the altar in the tabernacle, and later the temple, to make atonement for sins, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 5, so any person who comes to Christ by faith is sprinkled, figuratively, by Jesus' blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now there's a common aphorism. You read it all over the place in the Bible, because that word grace is pretty important. Leftism is politicized Satanism. Intersectionalism seeks to divide what God and his gospel says his Son makes one, namely souls from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And these days you don't have to go very far to hear some ne'er-do-well shriek, "Check your privilege!" Especially if, in his estimation, your skin lacks a sufficient melanin count. But the New Testament Greek word for privilege is charis, which is the word here translated grace. Christians live and die by grace alone. We are nothing apart from it. So when some mealy-mouthed miscreant demands that you check your privilege, deny it, repudiate it, disclaim it, he's demanding that you spit in the face of God. He who rejects God-given privilege rejects the giver. If you've been granted a place of privilege, good things in life, good health, perhaps an education, or maybe the absence of most of those things and yet a heart overflowing with joy in the Lord, don't stuff it into a closet and don't ever apologize for having it. Use it. Use your privilege the way the Lord commands you to, for his glory. Also, divine grace is accompanied by divine peace. Peace with Yahweh the Father, peace with each other in Yahweh the Son, by the power of Yahweh the Spirit. But more than this, the peace of God overflows even in the midst of our deepest sorrows. Without the Lord's perfect, immeasurable, incomprehensible peace, a Christian wouldn't last very long. That's why when the world rages against us, we can stand both strong and calm. Believers don't gin up grace and peace. They are gifts of God, and they are very good. Next, we find a long sentence, three verses. We're going to take 3, 4, and 5 together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Three things from verse 3. Firstly, the identification of which God we serve. We are disciples of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God. He can't be confused with Allah or Vishnu. Our God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you consider one of the implications of that for Peter's audience, he was speaking to saved Jews, remember. What in the world do you do with unsaved Jews? They claim to believe in Yahweh. But if you don't believe in the God who has a son named Jesus, you don't believe in the God of the Bible. Second, God chooses whom he will save, and he acts to initiate salvation in each person he saves. Brother, when you at last surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ and bowed the knee to him by faith, you were responding to the regenerating act of the Holy Spirit which preceded and caused it. God caused us to be born again. Thirdly, and don't miss this, our everlasting living hope of heaven is predicated not only on Jesus' sin-atoning death, but on his resurrection. Anyone who denies the bodily resurrection of Christ is not a Christian. My friend, if your church or your pastor plays games with the doctrine of the resurrection, pretending that it was merely spiritual or metaphorical or some such swill, you need a new church. Then verse 4, what precisely did Jesus obtain for you, believer, by his resurrection from the dead? Well, an inheritance. Have you ever wondered why the New Testament refers to both male and female Christians as brethren, and why adoptive passages refer to both as sons of God? Well, because sons inherit. And in Christ, all believers, men and women both, have an inheritance. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. And this inheritance cannot be destroyed or stolen or caused to decay. It is utterly imperishable and pure and inexhaustible. And it's waiting for you, child of the King, in heaven. Not here, heaven. We store up our treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Matthew 6:19-20. And then considering verse 5, though heavenly reward is not yet, it is guaranteed. If you're in Christ, he will preserve you. He will give you what you need to get through this life spiritually unscathed. The world may take all you own. They might even take your life, but they can't touch your soul because you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, don't give me that look. It's not as though you're only protected if you can squeeze down hard enough to pop up enough faith to maintain your salvation. Nonsense. Faith is a gift from the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:1. And the primary function of the gift of faith, the gift of unimpaired trust in your Master and Savior, is salvation. My brother, if you could lose your faith, you would have by now. You know full well what kind of a spiritual wimp you can be. The power of God protects you by keeping you in the faith. And the only thing you're going to get from squeezing down and trying to make yourself believe harder is a hernia. God gives you faith in which you rest in him. He carries you through, all the way through to heaven's doors, forgiven, clean, adopted, a son and heir, ready to go home at the eschato, from which we get the word eschatology, the study of the end time. Or, as my translation puts it, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How many thousands of people fret their lives away over this planet, the climate, natural resources, etc.? But Christians have always recognized what the Bible says. This world is temporary. It's not going to last. It's not supposed to last. We are commanded to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, Genesis 1:28, because one day Jesus is coming back, and he's going to destroy this world with fire and replace it with a new one, on which the redeemed will live and thrive without end. Often I'm asked whether I believe the end is coming soon. Well, yes, soon. As long as you keep in mind that with God a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God does not make mistakes. He hasn't left us in this world with its endless suffering and trials because he's a meanie or because he's forgotten about us. The whole thing is part of his gracious provision for our sanctification. In Christ, we suffer in order to be remolded in his image, to be transformed in our character, to learn patience, from which we derive hope. Which is why, when we think of the world ending, when we think of Jesus coming back for his people victorious, we get really, really happy. Even though for a little while, no more than a few short decades, a century at the outside, we face distress and tribulation. But these serve to prove our faith, which you'll remember is a gift from God, and is more precious than anything this world calls valuable. The homeless peasant, starving and shivering in a ditch, who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and lives by faith in him alone, is far wealthier than the richest oligarch. Like gold, you and I are being tested by fire, brother, the fire of suffering. Not merely so we can enjoy mansions in glory. That's not God's highest priority, not by a long shot, but so that we, his people, one in Christ, will be to his praise and glory and honor when he comes back. If you wanted to wrap up the whole game plan of God in a biblical nutshell, that's it. He has done all this, created all this, saved all of us believers to bring maximal glory to himself. Verses 8 and 9, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. If someone tells you they've seen the living God, perhaps in a vision or a dream, they're either lying or delusional. No one has seen God. And yet, we are blessed because by faith we love him. The word is agape. It does not refer to an emotion, but to a mode of behavior that treats the other lovingly, irrespective of how one feels. And when it comes to our love for God, agape means obeying him as an ongoing thank you for the eternal life we enjoy in Christ. And unlike Thomas, who said he had to see it to believe it, we do not see and yet believe and therefore stand blessed, just as Jesus promised. John chapter 20, verse 29. As every Christian should, we worship our knees off, we sing our lungs out, we overflow with inexpressible joy, filled with the glory of God. Why? Because when all is said and done, we get to go home. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we obtain the salvation of our souls. Can you imagine it? a worthless wretch like me, a sinner worthy of the Lord's unending contempt, rescued from hell, washed clean, my sinful record taken away, nailed to Jesus' cross, and his spotless record given me in its place. Because of what God has done for me and in me, I get to go to heaven. And it's not like Yahweh looked at unsaved Tim and said, yeah, grab that one, he's not so bad, I can work with him. No! I am that bad, way worse than you think. But even so, when I was helpless, Christ died for me. Not because I deserve it, but because he is that good, that kind, that merciful. So in the coming weeks, as we walk through the text of 1 Peter, I would like you, brother, to pay close attention to three very important things. Firstly, scrutinize what the Bible calls the gospel. That word gets thrown around a whole bunch, and sometimes without any regard for scriptural definitions. Secondly, consider who in your life has yet to hear this gospel and make a plan to share it. Start praying for that person, loving that person, being intentional in your witness. And thirdly, remember that the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done isn't something you start out with and then move on to other things once you get mature. The gospel is the daily food by which we grow strong and by which our knowledge of God grows deep through his word. So examine your own life and your own walk in light of what Jesus has done for you. Do you greatly rejoice with inexpressible joy at the thought of going home to glory? Truth be told, there are times when I don't. And those are the times I need to get alone with Jesus and repent. And Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in your Son, and what an immeasurable comfort to know that we stand safe in your hand. You created us, you called us, you justified us, and you will one day glorify us in your presence. We can't wait. Father, put heavenly expectation in our hearts as we grow from faith to faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's an epic no less playing us out. Come to the Cross on Hope Radio.
There is a cross. And it's as she
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.